Acts chapter 22. Thank you so much for that song. How can I fear when Jesus is near? It's such a truth to that. I was reading the book of Isaiah this morning about that very subject, not having to be afraid, not having to fear. I like that. It is a time of the year where we remember the price for our freedom. Years ago, when I was a kid, my dad preached a message, and I have his outline. I've actually preached his outline. This isn't it, but he entitled it, "What Price Liberty?" And it was a phrase that he found, and a World War II veteran, and if you are a vet, we certainly thank you for your service. Without that, we wouldn't have the freedoms we have. And we do need to remember every now and again. You know, the Bible speaks a great deal about remembrance. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means remember, the remembrance. The whole book is about what God did for them. And all through the Psalms, you find testimony of what God did for his people over and over and over and over. And I think it's a good thing every now and again to look back on what we have in freedom. And as we'll see at the latter part of this message, the greatest freedom we have is the freedom we have in Christ. And that's really kind of the anchor point of the message. I'll read a fair amount of this particular message because there's some information, some data that my brain can't track and can't remember. I would like to think that I have studied history. I have a pastor friend that is a student of history. He can rattle things off much easier than I can. I taught in a Christian school, and the principal of the school, the administrator of the school, had his degree in history. And he remembered all the dates and all the people's names that went with the dates. And I said before, just last week probably, I'm thankful I can remember my own birthday, let alone somebody else's birthday. I can remember my wife's, but then after 40 years, you'd think I'd remember my wife's. I can even remember our anniversary, usually. I have on occasion come close to forgetting. Had to be reminded, usually by one of our kids, you know what today is? Like, well, I do now. But so I'm going to read some of this more so than maybe I would normally do, just so we understand some of the freedoms we have. Freedom costs. Freedom cost. Acts 22, verse 25, down through verse 28, said, as they bound him with thongs, Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, Acts 22, verse 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. The Roman soldier had to pay a lot of money for his Roman citizenship. But the Apostle Paul was born freely as a Roman. Most of us are born freely as American citizens. It didn't cost me anything, but there was a cost. There was a great cost, both for our personal political freedoms, we might say. There was a cost for our Christian freedom down through the years, the fact that we have a Bible that we can freely. Brother Steve had us in Sunday school. Their subject came up, and we wanted us to see if we could find the verse. There's a verse we're looking for, and well, I didn't have that readily available in my mind because I knew where it was, sort of. But we have digital devices that we can look stuff up and just like that find a verse. We have a Bible that we can hold. We've got Bibles available for anybody that doesn't have a Bible. You can go to thrift stores in Amish country in Ohio, and all the thrift stores in Amish country, if they have Bibles, they're free. The Bible is free for us today for all intents and purposes, but it came at a great cost to have that. But the greatest cost was our freedom in Christ. And that's the topics this morning we'll look at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word that we'll do so with a desire to remember. This is a little different than maybe some of the messages that I would preach. And so I pray that you'll help me say what needs to be said, not something I shouldn't. And as we approach the end of this message and we look at the great freedoms that we have because of the price that was paid for our salvation, I pray that that thought will stick with us as we celebrate our American independence. Let your name be glorified in what is said in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Many are unaware that the Declaration of Independence did not come into being until a day of fasting and prayer had been observed. Appointed by the Continental Congress, it was kept by all the colonies on May 17th, 1776. At that time in our history, God and the Bible were given more reverence and recognition than they are today. When the nation was finally born, our forefathers rang the Liberty Bell with great enthusiasm. And a legend says that it cracked as they zealously proclaimed our freedom. I don't know if there's truth to that. That's debatable. Years later, the Whitechapel Foundry of London offered to recast the huge carillon, but their proposal was, of course, refused. Apparently, the symbolic value of the damaged bell, which recalls the religious and patriotic fervor of those early days, is something that America still wishes to preserve. This in itself is good, but in view of our nation's moral decline, the crack may also suggest a break in our basic ideals and a serious defect in our spiritual attitudes. We can remedy the situation and avert the judgment of the Lord only by repentance, prayer, and a return to the faith of our fathers. In this sense, there's no time, as this illustrator said, for delay in mending the bell. And we can look around. It doesn't take much to figure out that the nation today is not what the founding fathers envisioned. And the nation today is not what God envisioned and not what God blessed. At this time of the year, we see and hear more about patriotism than at any other time of the year. Yet we find ourselves in a time of moral decay, which has never been seen before in our country. Now, things were bad. In times past, the roaring 20s were pretty rough. The days in the 60s and early 70s of the free love and the hippie generation, that was pretty rough. But really nothing comparable to what we have today forced upon us in every venue, in every portal. We see in our churches a trend away from historical biblical fundamentalism and toward the new progressive philosophy of religion, where separation from the world isn't as important as it once was. We're no longer willing to accept the fact that our religious freedom and our freedom as a Christian cost anybody anything. We feel that we have earned the rights that we have, and we deserve to do whatever we want. As Brother Steve so aptly put this morning, we don't. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are bought with a price. Therefore, we are no longer our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are supposed to follow biblical truths. It's important for us to take a historical look at what made this country free, what made us free to worship as we see fit, and what our free salvation really costs. In this text before us, the Apostle Paul asserts that he was freeborn. That is, he did not have to buy his freedom. He inherited it. Most American citizens, and I didn't take the time to look up any statistics, it wasn't really relevant to the point, but most American citizens were nationally freeborn. We didn't have to earn our inerrant freedom. We didn't have to buy our freedom. It was ours by birth. Our salvation cost us nothing. It was free. It was a gift of grace, but it wasn't free. It cost our Savior everything. So the first thing we look at in freedom costs is that it cost our country 248 years ago, July 4th, 1776. And actually, it wasn't all, they didn't all sign it on July 4th. It wasn't until August 2nd, I believe, that it was finally completed. They accepted the document, the Declaration of Independence, that declared this country's freedom, a document that one termed their death warrant because it meant they would be hunted by the British. As Benjamin Franklin signed it, he said, "Gentlemen, we must now all hang together, or we will most certainly hang separately." In 1776, Thomas Paine, American Revolution patriot and writer, wrote about the price of freedom. He said this, "What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." Now think about that. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. We don't esteem our freedom because it didn't cost us anything. My dad didn't encourage nor discourage us to go in the military, and I chose a different path than that, and sometimes I wish I would have served. In fact, quite often I wish I would have. My dad did. He lost his best friend, his brother, 11 months older than him, in World War II. And I don't think that's something that dad ever got over. Some of you lost family and friends in the military, and the freedoms that we hold cost. It cost the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. 5 signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? Well, 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay off his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress. Now think about this. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers or both looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. The owner quietly urged General George Washington to open fire on his own home. If you've ever been there, the home, some of it's still there, and it still has the marks from the cannon fire. That particular home that they were in was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged this: "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They gave us a free and independent America. It cost Nathan Hale, a spy for George Washington behind British lines, his life. And that great statement we're all familiar with, "I only regret that I have one life to give for my country." Freedom cost the men at Valley Forge the comfort of home while they spent a miserable winter and most of them died. Freedom cost 620,000 their lives during the American Civil War. Freedom cost 117,000 men and women in uniform their lives during World War I. 235,000 were wounded and 4,500 were held prisoners or were listed as missing. Freedom cost 405,000 American men and women in uniform their lives in World War II. Freedom cost 36,000 men and women in uniform their lives in the Korean War, 58,000 in the Vietnam War, and 7,000 in the wars of Iraq and Afghanistan. Freedom costs. Our freedom to stand, for me to stand behind a pulpit and not have to worry about the police or the military coming in and arresting me for preaching without a license, as they did many, many people. The freedom you have to gather this morning in a church of your choosing. You don't have to go to the Church of England, which if they had won, that's where we'd be today. You can choose how you serve God, how you worship without fear, at least so far. Now that may change, but we have that freedom because of the price that was paid. Freedom cost Christians. The freedom we have to serve Christ, as Scripture teaches, cost many their lives. Down through the ages, men and women have sacrificed themselves or watched their loved ones pay a great price for the sake of the freedom the gospel brings. If it weren't for their sacrifice, we would not have the ability to do what we do today in our service for the Savior. It cost Mary her son. If you would, Mark chapter 15, we'll look at a few verses now. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. I don't know if you have really taken the time to think about what our freedom cost the mother of Jesus. You know, a song was written years ago by Mark Lowry, "Mary, Did You Know?" Very familiar song. It's got a great message to it. Whether you like Mark Lowry is not the point, I don't think, but the message of it has value. What did Mary know? I think more than probably what we think. I think she knew. I think she was pretty clear on the Old Testament prophecies, and I think she's pretty clear on the message that the angel gave. But all that said, she knew he came to die. She watched him grow up. She followed him with the 12 apostles. She endured all the suffering like a mother would. Mark 15, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, verse 37. Mark 15, verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Imagine what Mary, she was there, what she thought when she knew that her son was dead. She understood, but it cost her our salvation, our freedom in Christ, cost her. It cost Stephen, the first martyr, his life. Acts 7:59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He was the first recorded martyr in Scripture, but many followed. It cost the apostles much hardship, and in all but one case, it cost them their lives. They were hunted. They were hunted by the Jews. They were hunted by the Romans. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Philip was scourged, imprisoned, and then crucified. Matthew was slain with a weapon of the arenas. James the Less was beaten and stoned. Matthias was stoned. Andrew was crucified. Mark was dragged to pieces. Peter is said to have been crucified upside down. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was cruelly beaten and then crucified. Thomas was thrust through with a spear. Luke was hanged on a tree. And John was cast into boiling oil. So if it wasn't for lack of effort that he survived, but God wasn't finished with him. So he was unharmed and was later exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which is where we have the book of Revelation. Freedom cost the Apostle Paul much hardship. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Much hardship. Think about what the Apostle Paul went through. Now, he was there at the stoning of Stephen. He held their garments. He was zealous for the cause of God, but the God that he served wasn't the God of the Bible. He thought it was. He was serving the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah. That's what he thought. That's what he was zealous for. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was, his lineage traced back. You couldn't get any more Jewish than he was. He was proud of that, stood on that, anchored himself in that, and pursued this enemy that he eventually became one of with vehement hatred. Yet God saved him out of that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Now he's saying, I'm speaking as a fool here when he says, "I am more." That's what he's saying. So he's here telling what he endured in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times he was beaten with a cat of 9 tails with 39 stripes. Of the Jews, 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He suffered so that we could have quite a bit of the New Testament. It cost Christians down through the ages their lives so we could have the freedom we have now in Christ. And their statistics are enormous. Just during what's called the Dark Ages, between roughly 500 and 1500 AD, that 1,000-year span, 50 million Christians gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Right now, around the world, there are tens or hundreds of thousands of people in prisons. On average, something like 2 million people die every year in the world today for their faith in Christ. We don't hear about it, doesn't make the news, but those are statistics that can be confirmed. One of those that gave their lives, Raymond Lull, was a missionary and scholar who dedicated himself to reaching Muslims with the gospel. Once he wrote, "I was fairly rich and tasted freely of the pleasures of life, but all these things I got gladly resigned that I might spread abroad a knowledge of the truth. I studied Arabic and several times went forth to preach the gospel to the Saracens. I have been in prisons. I have been scourged. Now, though old and poor, I do not despair. I am ready, if it be God's will, to persevere unto death." After writing those words, Lull was stoned to death in North Africa in 1316 after gathering just a small flock of converts. Through the centuries, believers have suffered for their faith. To most of us in the West today, true persecution is something we only read about. But it's always been a reality for God's people, and it would become reality, and it could become reality for us someday. We need to be reminded that God is faithful even during those darkest times. I've got a book in my office that you can find. It's called The Martyr's Mirror, and it's about 2 inches thick of 8.5 by 11 paper, basically. And it's just names of people and it was put out, I believe, by the Mennonites, but of people that have given their life. Fox's Book of Martyrs is another one. And our Christian freedoms were free for us, yes, but they were costly. Just to have the Bible, time wouldn't allow us to go into the price that was paid for us to hold a copy of God's Word in our hand. And it is so used, misunderstood, or not used at all. Freedom cost. Freedom cost us, it cost Americans their lives for our freedoms as American citizens. Freedom costs Christians their lives for us to have the Bible and for us to have the church. But all that pales in comparison to the cost that Christ gave for our freedom from sin. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, it's very familiar verses. We read them in Sunday school. It cost Christ his heavenly home. Now, it's hard for us to understand all of this because we're not God and we have a finite mind. We are a created being. He had an infinite mind. He was an infinite God that took upon himself earthly form. The Bible says that in John chapter 1, verse 14, that God dwelt among us. God dwelt among us. He took upon himself earthly form and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, verse 6, who, speaking of Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Found himself in the fashion as a man. It cost him his home in heaven. It cost him a home here on earth. Now, we may not all have the same kind of home. Your home may not be as nice as your neighbor's house or as your friend's home. And we can get into that dilemma of comparing places, and that creates envy if you're not careful, and covetousness, and you'd want what others have. But even though we've not had the greatest of homes, we've never been homeless. We've always had a place to live. I remember as a kid, we had a house fire. I was in sixth grade, I think, and we came home from church one Wednesday night, and the smoke billowing out of the upstairs windows. We knew that there was a problem, and smoke's not supposed to be billowing out of the windows, maybe the chimney, but not the windows. And my parents had bought my brother a high-intensity lamp, as they called them back then. If you know those high-intensity lamps, they weren't the greatest engineered thing at the time. They were new technology, and the thing that transferred the power, the transformer at the base, it malfunctioned, got hot, and melted and caught the table on fire. And this all happened just within a couple of hours. And so we lost the house for a little while, but dad had insurance, and so we lived in a motel, Holiday Inn, for 30 days, and that was great. I mean, we had two rooms. We'd get away from mom and dad. It was great for the first 3 or 4 days. Then it got really, really boring, really, really fast. But we were never homeless. And maybe some of you understand a little bit more about what Jesus might have gone through than I do. But as Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He gave up those luxuries. Now, he did have one who is younger in Nazareth. His dad was a carpenter. His earthly father was a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. They would have had a home. But when he started in those 3 years of ministry, he chose to give all that up. More importantly, though, it cost him sufferings, ridicule, pain, and death. Turn to Psalm 22. I want to read a fair portion of the 22nd Psalm. It is a messianic psalm. That is, it is a prophecy of what the Messiah would endure. It begins, and I'm going to begin in verse 6, but the first line of the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is what Jesus said on the cross. So we know that this is a messianic psalm. And I don't know if you've taken the time to read this and meditate on this in the respect of what Jesus did what the price that he paid as a man for us. Now remember, he was God, but he took upon himself flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us. Verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" And is that not what they said at the cross? Didn't they say, "If he be God, why doesn't he come down? But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted in the midst of my bowels." What he's describing there is the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Bible says that he swept, as it were, great drops of blood. And from what I've been told and what I've studied on that by doctors, medical doctors that have written on that particular subject, when Jesus in the garden sweat that blood that he was sweating at the time meant that his heart had literally ruptured. And really, he wouldn't have recovered from that, from what they say. The pain that he endured in the garden itself would have been something that very few people will have ever had to endure. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That means all the fluid was gone. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Speaking of the Romans. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. I read a story or a historical account of the scourging that Jesus endured. And we think a whip on the back. It was much more than that. The cat of nine tails, it was called that because it had nine leather strips at the end of a braided rope that had a ball on the end of it. And they would embed bits of broken pottery and glass in the end of that cat of nine tails. And they would, the Roman soldier would take that and they would swing it and wrap it around the body of the person and pull. Most people didn't survive that. When Jesus hung on the cross, and I'm not trying to be out of line here. I think we need to know this. When he hung on the cross, he was unrecognizable. You couldn't tell he was a man. That's the price that was paid for my sin. For yours. They plucked out his beard. We know that from the book of Isaiah. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they crucified him. The most painful, torturous form of capital punishment, to my knowledge, even today, is that of Roman crucifixion. He did that for us. It is told that in the First World War, there was a young French soldier who was seriously wounded. His arm was so badly smashed that it had to be amputated. He was a magnificent specimen of young manhood, and the surgeon was grieved that he must go through life maimed. So he waited beside his bedside to tell him the bad news when he recovered consciousness. When the lad's eyes opened, the surgeon said to him, "I'm sorry to tell you that you have lost your arm." "Sir," said the lad, "I did not lose it. I gave it." In this case, he gave it for France. Jesus was not helplessly caught up in a mesh of circumstances from which he could not break free. Apart from any divine power he might have called in, it is quite clear that to the end, he could have turned back and saved his life. He did not lose his life. He gave it. He said, "No man taketh it from me, I give it." My salvation, your salvation, probably didn't cost us much. Maybe a little ridicule. Maybe friends, family, people you work with, acquaintances, neighbors might mock a little bit, might laugh at you because you live a little different, talk a little different. But the freedom that we have that ultimately ends in an eternity in heaven was free to us. The gift of God's grace. But it cost our Savior everything. It cost him when he bore the world's sins on himself on the cross and God turned his back on his only begotten Son. Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours of darkness. Jesus didn't just bear the sins of the apostles or those that followed him then. He took upon him the sins of mankind from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last person born during the millennial reign of Christ. He bore all the sins of all mankind. When he was in the garden praying, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O God." He knew what he was saying. He told the apostles that I have a cup that I have to bear that you know nothing of. And I don't know that they or us today will ever truly comprehend what that meant when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" 1 Corinthians 6, I've already referenced this verse. It says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you are not your own? Which you have of God, and you're not your own. You are bought with a price." Bought with a price. The Bible tells us that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for those that would hate him, that would mock him, that were glad he was hanging on a cross. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Jesus, as God, when he hung on the cross, looked down through the annals of time, as only God can do, and saw us, saw you, saw me, saw every lost person that needs to come to Christ right now. He sees them as they are in their sin. He left the task up to us to reach them. Now, if you thought much about that either, I do. I don't do what I should. It grieves me that I don't. And it's a challenge every day to do the best that I can to tell others of Christ. Most, if not all of us, were freeborn into America. Millions gave their lives so we could have a free America, yet some hate it. Many gave their lives for the freedoms that are used against the very things they died for. Freedoms cost. Christians, by the millions, gave their lives to keep Christianity growing, and many believers today are challenged to find the time or effort to talk to someone about Christ. Many find it hard to be faithful to the service of the Lord, find it hard to give to God the tithe, which is his anyways, find it hard to be willing to do anything for the furtherance of the gospel, say nothing of giving one's life for the freedom that costs so many theirs. Freedom costs. Then we look at the greatest freedom that has ever been, the one that costs the most, but it only cost one person. The freedom that cost God his only son, who came and lived in misery and died in agony for the sins of the world. The price has already been paid for the freedom we have in Christ. It was paid once for all. Once for all people, once for all time. No more has to be done. When Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished," he was telling to the world for all the ages prior, all the ages yet to come, for all ages, the price has been paid and God is satisfied. If you remember, Isaiah 53 mentions that, and he shall be satisfied. All that has to be done now is for the lost to hear the gospel and they to receive God's grace. That's all. This freedom is yours for the taking, to be freeborn. In the days of the Roman Emperor Nero, there lived and served him a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. Fine, stalwart men they were, picked from the best and bravest, recruited from the great athletes of the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne. Then through the courts of Rome rang the cry, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by the centurion Vespasian. But news reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted the Christian faith. Therefore, this decree was dispatched to the centurion Vespasian, "If there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, they must die." The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. It was with sinking heart that Vespasian the centurion read the emperor's message. Vespasian called the soldiers together and asked, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many nor such select ones. "Until sundown, I shall await your answer," said Vespasian. Sundown came. Again, the question was asked. Again, the 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly without prevailing again upon a single man to deny his Lord. Finally, he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I'm not willing that your comrade should shed your blood. I order you to march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped and then, falling into columns of 4, marched toward the center of the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into the chant of the arena, only slightly different. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Through the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched. As he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. As morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced the Lord. Faintly but clearly from the darkness came the song. 39. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. Perhaps he saw eternal light shining there toward the center of the lake. Who can say? But off came his helmet, clothing, and sprang onto the ice, crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win from thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. We haven't had to pay much for our freedom, but it cost our freedom as Americans, our freedom as a Christian, to worship. The question is, has there been a time in your life that you can point to and say, that's the day God saved me? I can't tell you the day, the date that I got saved, but I can take you to the place. I can tell you where I was sitting, Ross Corners Christian Academy, downstairs classroom, sitting at the left of the classroom right in front of the teacher's desk. I grew up in a Christian home, so it wasn't much for me necessarily. But as that teacher read John 3:16 and simply said, asked if anybody wanted to accept Christ, I raised my hand. I was a boy, child. If you can't remember a time when you accept the price that your that freedom costs, why not today? For those of us that are saved, maybe every now and again, we need to take a look at what our freedom costs. Let's pray.